Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Nick Scott. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Thanks to the team. Wonderful just to worship the Lord together. I wonder if you're familiar with the word oxymoron. It kind of sounds like a schoolyard taunt. You know, mate, you are such an oxymoron. That would be an incorrect use of the term. Actually, oxymoron's a grammatical term. And by definition, an oxymoron is the effect of two seemingly contradictory terms being used together. Two words that don't seem to belong together being sort of brought together and used together in the same context. That's an oxymoron. So, for example, Microsoft Works is often considered to be an oxymoron. Another example, Docker's Premiership. Those are terms that some people like to bring them together, but really they contradict. They don't belong together. Thin ice. On a more serious note, the term no Lord, might be considered an oxymoron. If Jesus is really the Lord of your life, then to say no Lord doesn't actually make sense. Those terms brought together don't make sense. They're nonsensical. And the theme of our service today, the suffering king, sort of falls into that same category. The suffering king. Suffering and king. Especially in times gone by, you know, the king, by very nature of his position, was found in an environment where he was shielded from any kind of suffering. He was in his castle or in his palace, surrounded by all the things he could possibly need to make him comfortable, to make sure that he was well fed, that he had plenty of good food, good wine, all the finer things of life at his fingertips, sort of readily available. The king was well protected. He had lots of guards whose role it was to protect him, to keep him safe, to keep him from all harm. The king had servants who were there to attend to his every need. And if he ever got sick, well, he had the very best of medical staff on hand, so that suffering of any kind could be avoided for the king. And so this idea of a suffering king brought together, it's a strange one, an oxymoron if you like. A king is all-powerful. And so, if he's all-powerful, why would he not prevent his own suffering? And yet this concept of a suffering king is a recurring motif in Scripture, and an accurate and appropriate description of Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus is the suffering king. Perhaps most clearly illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane, where our reading has taken us today. And Kim read it earlier, Mark chapter 14, 32 to 42. I'm not going to read it again, but it might be helpful if you have that open in front of you. Mark 14, 32 to 42. In a few moments, we'll look more closely at that passage. It's often as you travel to different parts of the world that you gain a different perspective on suffering. And some of you know I've just come back from Cambodia. We had a great team, took a team from this church. There's some of them here this morning. And Cambodia is an amazing place. It's a place where extraordinary suffering has been part of their history. Extraordinary, in my lifetime. And so in consequence, as a result of that, extraordinary suffering continues to be a part of their present, in many cases, their everyday life. And it was when I was in Cambodia a couple of weeks ago, I came across a T-shirt slogan that had this phrase on the front. It said, "God is in the slums." It's quite a confronting statement, isn't it? I've visited slums in Cambodia many times. I know some of you have visited slums in different parts of the world. Slums are places of indescribable filth and disease. The smell can be overbearing. They're places where, certainly in Cambodia, the rubbish of the city builds up. Young children walk around naked or in rags. In the wet season, where I've been in the wet season at different times to Cambodia, and I know the floodwaters rise up, all that gunk then floats into people's shanty homes, such that for a time people have no other option but to move out and find somewhere else to live. But where are they going to go? They have nowhere to go. They have nothing. That's life in the slums, and there are no kings there. As you wander around the slums, there are no people of any sort of importance or influence. And yet God is there. Just think of that statement. God is in the slums. Jesus, the suffering king, is in the slums, quietly doing his redemptive work through organizations like Transform Cambodia. God is in the slums. It's actually a quote from Bono, of all people, from back in about 2006. And the extended version goes like this. If you want to Google it sometime, it's very easy to find. He said, "God is in the slums, in the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of a mother who has infected her child with a virus that will end both their lives. God is in the cries heard under the rubble of war. God is in the debris of wasted opportunity and lives. And God is with us if we are with them." And there is his point. Let me share with you a story about a friend of mine named Dave. Up until a few years ago, Dave was living in Melbourne. He had a pretty well-to-do job. His job was actually as a taster and provider of wine for sort of the elite class of society of Melbourne. And Dave was good at his job. He was making some good money. He was also a committed follower of Jesus. And then one day, unexpectedly, the Lord spoke to him quite clearly and convicted him that basically his job was to get rich people drunk. And that God had some other plans for Dave and for his family that were things of greater significance than that. It was actually after a mission trip that Dave had been on, much like the one that I've just been on in Cambodia. And as a result of that revelation from God, Dave and his wife and their two children moved to Cambodia, where they now live in the slums of Phnom Penh. They live there. And Dave runs a t-shirt printing business, where I saw the t-shirt slogan, "God lives in the slums." He runs a t-shirt printing business, and he employs a number of local young men who've previously battled with drug addiction, many of whom are now attending Bible college and moving on to other things in their lives. But Dave and his family live there as locals in that community. They eat the local food. They shop at the local markets. They speak the local language. They live the local lifestyle. And as the local people suffer, they too suffer. They get sick. Their children get sick. I asked him one time, I said, "Dave, do your kids get sick very much?" "Yep. Yeah, all the time." Even while we were there, there were some in our team who'd never met Dave before. They were quite concerned for him. They said, "Gee, he doesn't look very well. Dave doesn't look very well." And I said, "No, he doesn't. He lives in the slums. And so he's probably not very well." It sort of goes with the territory. Jesus, the suffering king, is there in the slums, quietly doing his redemptive work through Dave and his family, who've been obedient to the call of God in their lives. A remarkable call. You know, I don't know if I could do what they're doing. I don't know many people who could do what they're doing. I don't think God calls all of us to go and do what they're doing. But God has called Dave and his family, and they've been obedient. See, for me, Dave and his family provide a wonderful living example of what Jesus has done for each one of us. Jesus has left the glory and the majesty of the heavenly realms and has entered fully into the life and suffering of humanity as the suffering king. And what that means is that God is with you in your suffering, in whatever form that suffering takes. God is with you in the fullest possible way. And you know, when I visit Cambodia, I've been a number of times now, and I go on a tourist visa. I go for a short time. I stay in a nice hotel. It's actually very nice. It's got a swimming pool, and we have nice food. You know, I mean, as mission trips go, it's not too bad. And yes, we visit some difficult places. We see some dreadful things. You know, we visit the killing fields. We visit the genocide museum. We learn about the history. But then we quickly retreat back to the sanctuary of our nice, clean, safe hotel. And shortly after, we retreat back to our nice, safe, comfortable life here in Perth. Dave, on the other hand, is not on a tourist visa. He's moved in and made his home with the poor and with the suffering. And this is what God has done for you in Christ. And so Jesus doesn't enter your world on a tourist visa. Jesus doesn't pop into the realm of your suffering for a fleeting moment to wish you well. He doesn't sort of swing by on a short-term mission trip into your life and say, well, I hope it's all going well over there. You know, give me a call. If you need anything, give me a call. Do you ever have that when people are suffering? You say, oh, give us a call. You know what you're doing there? You may mean well, but you're putting the onus onto the person who's struggling, that they need to now make an effort to contact you. And Jesus doesn't do that. Now he comes to make his home with you. It's an extraordinary thing, you know. A person of the Godhead in the form of the Holy Spirit moves into your life in the fullest possible sense and makes his home with you in the midst of your suffering. In the midst of your pain and your suffering, your bereavement, your disappointment, your health issues, your loneliness, your despair, your family brokenness, your pain, whatever form that pain takes, Jesus, the suffering king, is right there present, doing his redemptive work in your life. It's amazing. And very importantly, he invites each one of us then to enter into the pain and the despair and the brokenness of one another's lives in order that the suffering king might do his redemptive work through each one of us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus suffered to a degree that we may never fully comprehend. He said these words, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. You know, I've experienced some difficult times in my life. I've had some pain. We all have. Not sure that I could say I've ever been in that place. Maybe you have. Overwhelmed with grief, even to the point of death. So overwhelmed that I fear it might actually kill me. It might actually take my life. It's where Jesus was in the garden. And what follows is a threefold response to suffering that Jesus gives us. It's his own response that I think actually gives us a great pattern to follow when we find ourselves in the midst of various kinds of suffering. And I want to just summarize these three things that Jesus does. It's a three-part response of Jesus in the midst of his greatest suffering in the garden. And number one is there is a declaration of faith. That's where Jesus starts. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. It's amazing. Declaration of faith. All things are possible. Note, Jesus doesn't say, God, all things are possible. No, no. He says, Father. In fact, he says, Abba, Father. That sort of childlike response from a small child to his dad. Daddy, Daddy. Abba, Father. The most personal and intimate form of address. This is how Jesus prays. Not, God, if you're out there somewhere, you know, in the midst of pain, often you feel very alone. You're not alone. And Jesus doesn't pray, God, if you're there somewhere, look, please hear my prayer. No, no, Abba, Father. The most intimate, most personal form. That's how he urges his disciples to pray and how we therefore also are encouraged to pray. Abba, Father. And in the midst of this great suffering, to begin with, he comes with this strong declaration of faith. Abba, Father, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is impossible for you. You can do anything, Father. No mountain is too great. No obstacle is too daunting. No goal is too ambitious. No problem is too perplexing for you. You are the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Nothing is impossible for you. You know, even as you declare those things aloud, your faith will be lifted as the Holy Spirit bears in your heart and in your soul the fruit of faith. The faith we understand from the Scriptures is not something we need to conjure up ourselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. It's a gift from God, the gift of faith. But actually speaking out things like that, Lord, nothing's impossible for you. I've got this huge mountain in front of me, but nothing is impossible for you. Declaration of faith. And then number two for Jesus is a statement of surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. A statement of surrender follows the declaration of faith. Some people say, and I've had this said to me over the years, oh, you know, that's a bit of a cop-out to say not my will, but yours be done. It's sort of lacking in faith, you know, because what we need to do is, you should just name it and claim it. But, you know, some people have that approach, just name it and claim it in Jesus' name, whatever it is. Perhaps there's a place for that. Well, I don't think it's a cop-out. I don't think it's lacking in faith to pray this way, not at all. It's a statement of surrender. It's saying, Lord, there are things I want here. There are things that I need. There are things I want to ask you for. I want to ask you for healing. I want to ask you for a miracle. I want to ask you, Lord, for your intervention. I want to ask you for deliverance from this problem. I want to ask that you change my circumstances. And I know, Lord, that you can do anything. You are able. You are able. All things are possible. You, Lord, are the God of all things. And you, therefore, can change my circumstances. I believe that. But even if you don't, then I surrender to your will. It's the prayer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, who said to the king, if you remember the story, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, our God is able to save us, and he will rescue us. Hear that? Declaration of faith along the lines of the way Jesus was praying. A clear declaration of faith. Father, all things are possible for you. And then they go on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, but even if God doesn't save us, we believe he can. We believe he will. We declare that he will. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to your gods. Did you get that? Not our will, but God's will be done. And they understood something quite profound, those three men. Boys, actually. Young men. They understood that maybe God's will is our death. For some other eternal purpose that God has in mind. You know what? I think sometimes we just cling on to this life as if it's all there is. Paul didn't. He said to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're in a win-win situation. And maybe our death is God's will for his eternal purposes. That's faith. That's extraordinary faith. So there's a declaration of faith, there's a statement of surrender, and then thirdly, there's for Jesus a response of action where he says to his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In times of great stress, you know, we're more vulnerable to temptation of various kinds, and therefore Jesus urges his disciples, as he urges us, to watch and pray. It's a powerful thing. Watch and pray that you might not fall into temptation. In the midst of suffering, there's nothing more powerful than to take time to watch and pray. Watch for what the Lord is doing around you in your circumstances. Lift your eyes from your problems and put them onto him. Shift your eyes from the mountain that's in front of you to the God who is the God over the mountain. Don't just pray that your problems will be fixed. You can pray that way. That's okay to pray that way. But pray also for grace. Pray for patience. Pray for the work of God to be done in your life, the lives of those around you. Pray for wisdom. Pray for God's perspective. Pray for God's will and not your will to be done. Because your will and God's will may be two different things. And I know which one I'd want to choose in the ultimate sense. Watch and pray, and you'll discover that the suffering king is right there with you, right there in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your struggle and your pain and your disappointment. He is in the midst of all of that, quietly doing his redemptive work in your heart and in your life, if you will allow him to do so, and in the lives of those around you. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, the suffering king is present. He is Lord, he is King, and he suffers with his people. Let's bow in prayer before him. Lord our God, King of majesty, ruler of all, name above all names. Lord, what an extraordinary thing that the King of all kings would make himself nothing, take on the very nature of a servant, and die on the cross as a common criminal. Lord, we believe today that God is in the slums of Cambodia. And some of us have been there to see the redemptive work of the suffering king in that place. But Lord, even in a place like Perth, which is so wonderful, so peaceful, where we have so much, yet Lord, there is suffering of all kinds, suffering of grief, of sorrow, of brokenness, of relationship, pain, disappointment. Lord, we thank you that you are present with us in the midst of that pain, that you are doing your redemptive work. And so help us, Lord, we pray, help us to learn from this powerful prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that we also might make a declaration of faith even this day, that we also might make a statement of surrender, not what we will, but what your will be done. that we might also be those who make it a practice of watching and praying, that we might see your glory even in the midst of terrible circumstances. Be at work amongst us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.